Our lesson this morning is out of Colossians chapter 3, verses 10 through 17, putting on the new man. Recent research indicates that the average American adopts beliefs and practices from approximately 9 distinct worldviews, what produces a jumble of often contradictory philosophies known as syncretism. The Epistle to the Colossians handled a mixture of Jewish legalism, Greek philosophy, and Oriental mysticism, so it applies to the syncretism that we face. In view of Christ's sufficiency and supremacy, Colossians 3, 10 through 17 calls us to put on the new man in Christ. Of course, putting on the new man certainly deals with this issue of syncretism. Let's look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get into his word. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that you've granted us to be able to meet this morning and to fellowship around the Word of God. We ask for wisdom to rely upon the Spirit of God who authored Scripture through holy men of God as they were borne along by the Spirit, and then the ministry of the Spirit to illumine the Word of God to our hearts and our minds, and then the ministry of the Spirit to equip us to live the life that God has for us through his power. So we ask for wisdom, utilize each one of these ministries that we might understand the text and use it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, I'll read the verses and then we'll look at them. Colossians 3, 10 through 17. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man has a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual odes, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Okay, having put off the sin nature in the sense of one's boycotting the sin nature by depending on the Holy Spirit, the believer is figuratively to put on the new man that was created by the new birth at justification in Christ. So this new nature is constantly being renewed by God, for the verb renewed translates the present passive participle, ankainoumenon, from the verb ankainao, renew, to keep it the new man victorious over sin. Apparently what happens is when sin occurs, or when we're exposed to sin in the world or the flesh or whatever, it does some damage, and so the Holy Spirit is constantly in the process of renewing that new man that God has put within us. Now, someday we're going to be beyond that. When the rapture occurs, the sin nature is constantly and totally removed. We go to be with the Lord, and we'll function entirely only in that new nature. And, of course, we'll be filled with the Spirit of God from then on forever. The Holy Spirit will be indwelling us and empowering us, so that's going to be a great thing. But right now, the Lord is in process of constantly renewing that new man. In fact, Paul, in another passage, Corinthians, says we are renewed constantly, day by day. Now, the renewal of the new man is in the realm of knowledge, epignosin is the Greek word, according to the image of its creator. In other words, it takes place as a believer comes into a personal, deep knowledge of and fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And its goal is to make believers like Christ. For the new self was created to be like God, according to Ephesians 4:24. Adam was created in the image of God, Genesis 1:27, which included a moral and intellectual likeness to God. Though this image was not erased, only affected by the fall, Genesis 9:6 and James 3:9, yet it was corrupted and the needs to be repaired and renewed constantly. So it's interesting how the Word of God gives us information for us. Now, in the spiritual realm in Christ, temporal distinctions are removed. Colossians 3:11. National distinctions are spiritually removed in Christ, as there's neither Greek nor Jew. Religious distinctions are spiritually removed in Christ, as there's neither circumcised nor uncircumcised. Cultural distinctions are spiritually removed in Christ, as there's neither barbarian or Scythian. A barbarian was anyone who was foreign to Greek culture, but a Scythian was a very wild, savage nomad. Very different. The Scythian was the wild and woolly one, where barbarian was just uncultured. Both economic and social distinctions are spiritually removed in Christ, as there's neither slave nor free. The difference between slave man and free man, the free man generally was wealthier, the slave wasn't. So there's an economic distinction, then there's a social distinction. The slave was on a lower tier socially than was a free man. Accordingly, believers functioning in the new man as living above the national, the religious, the cultural, and the economic and social distinctions of this world as God's elect, holy and beloved people, they must figuratively clothe themselves with attitudes and actions fitting of their high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's where verses 12 through 15 come in. They're to put on compassion. You'll probably notice bowels of mercies. The Greeks believed that when you had a strong feeling, you felt butterflies in your stomach. So they blamed that on the bowels. And so if you're talking about compassion, they'd say bowels of mercy and so forth. That's strange to us. So we just say compassion, and that's what it means. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. They are to put up with each other, the meaning of forbearing in the King James Version, forgiving whatever grievances they have against others, just as the Lord forgave them. Now, there's a qualifying factor here on forgiveness. We cannot forgive another person unless they repent. In Luke chapter 17, verse 3, Jesus says, if your brother sins, rebuke him. It doesn't say, but if he confesses, if he repents, forgive him. So we have to wait for repentance before forgiving, but we must always be willing to forgive. Then the most important virtue to put on by the Spirit's power is love, agape, which is the bond that holds believers together in perfect unity. In addition, believers are to let the peace of God rule in their hearts, to which they were called in one body, and they were to be thankful to the Lord for his goodness unto them. Now, putting on the new man should also influence music of Christian worshipers in the church. When I was in college, at one time I was aiming to have a double major. One major would be in Bible, the other major was going to be in music, but I found out if I did that, I was going to have too much time spent going into classrooms and, you know, working with students there, and I didn't do that. So, but I did do a lot of study in regards to music. Around the time of the Baroque period, before the Romantic music came up, there was a big battle that was going on as to what's more important, the tune or the words. If you worked in the church, the words were more important. If you worked in the secular realm, the musical, the music itself rather than the words themselves was far more important. So there's been a battle as to what's more important. In biblical circles, actually, Paul never tells us about the tune itself, but he tells us about the words. So in Christian circles, the biblical, you want to have an emphasis, a greater emphasis, on the words themselves. So the new man is to let the word of Christ dwell in his musical expression richly in all wisdom. Now there's a big difference between a lot of Christian music that is performed today. There are musical forms that exist where people will repeat like a mantra. They'll say Jesus, Jesus, Jesus over and over and over and over, or God help me, or God help me, or whatever. And that's not the Word of God dwelling richly in us at all. Even if the music sounds beautiful, if the melody is great and everything, that's not fulfilling the Word of God. What God wants us to do, and there's absolutely nothing wrong in having pretty music, but in the church, God wants us to let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. Now, there are songs that are out there that do both. I've listened to WHS and other things. There are songs and musical presentations, even of the newer mode, that are really pretty sounding, but the words are rich and great. But generally what happens is the old-fashioned hymns are the musical forms that are really rich. I think of Count von Zinzendorf, Jesus, Thy Blood and Righteousness, My Glory Are, and so forth, My Peace. We have that in our hymnal. It goes way back, and just very, very rich. A Mighty Fortress Is Our God by Martin Luther. Very rich. Just As I Am Without One Plea, But That Thy Blood Was Shed For Me. That's been used by many evangelists and everything, but the content of that song is very rich theologically. So there are some really great hymns in regards to this, but there is more contemporary music that has really quality music and as far as the words are concerned. But that's one thing we really have to make sure that exists. The word of Christ has to dwell in the musical expression richly in all wisdom. That word is to be marked by God's wisdom, by teaching and admonishing of fellow believers. The types of musical expressions used in this ministry can vary. It includes expressions in psalms, those are Old Testament psalms, hymns, How Great Thou Art is a hymn, it's an anthem, that kind of a thing. And spiritual odes. Spiritual odes, like the woman at the well, I was thirsty, and you know, it's a personal testimony kind of a thing. Spiritual odes in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't believe that Paul meant to limit it that. Those were the styles of music that were used in Jewish synagogues, and the church adopted what was going on in the Jewish synagogues. It just came right over into the church in the early days. But there are various forms of music that are really high quality as well as, and we can use those. But the point is, the focus should be on what is going on as far as edifying people by the words. The words have to get into the mind, and from the mind they go into the heart. And that's the way it should be. The music is to be formed in a spirit of worship and gratitude in one's heart to the Lord. You notice that in verse 16d. It says, singing and making melody with grace in your hearts to the Lord. It's all music should be performed as to the Lord, whether we're performing the piano, whether we're performing instruments up here or whatnot. Ultimately, it's to the Lord. And it's also a ministry to our fellow brothers and sisters who are in the audience. It's very important. I play a trumpet, and I always seek to play in the church those songs that are very familiar with people, so they know the words, and so they can perform the words in their minds as I'm playing the trumpet, that kind of a thing. And so it's good to do that. Now, I've played in secular realms, I've played in secular marching bands in college, high school, and you know, there's secular music out there, and often you have to play it differently. They want the trumpet to be sharper and more brilliant and sassy, kind of a thing. In the church, I try to tone it down, and because you're supposed to emphasize peace, we're supposed to emphasize edifying people up, so I try to soften the tone a lot. But the point is, we need to do that which is ministering in worship to the Lord and also edifying brothers and sisters in Christ. Indeed, whatever else we believers do in word or deed should be done in the name of the Lord Jesus. That is, we should do it for His glory, as we give thanks to God and the Father through Him. Colossians 3:17. No matter what we do, we should do it with the full awareness that God is watching. He's listening. He's observing. And if we perform that way, that's in whatever we do, whether it's in music, whether it's teaching, whether it's speaking to one another, encouraging one another in the Lord, or ministering, witnessing to unsaved people, if we're constantly focus on the fact that God's watching and He's listening, then and we're comfortable with that, what we're doing, then that's exactly what God wants us to do. So the lesson is, in putting off the old sin nature in the sense of boycotting it by relying on the Holy Spirit, we believers are to put on the new man, that was made alive at our justification, that God is always renewing to be victorious over sin, and through that new man to worship and praise God and reflecting the presence of the Lord in our being. So may we rely on the Holy Spirit, not only to put off the sin nature, but to put on the new man in Christ. It's interesting, biblical Christianity is extremely balanced. There's a tendency in some circles to emphasize the putting off, and that's it. And that becomes legalism after a while because you're operating in a vacuum. What do I put on? What God wants us to do is put off the old man, but then put on the new. And that's something that God wants us to do. That's a positive thing. So we do away with the old, but we put on the new. And the new needs to be something that is honoring to the Lord, that is edifying to other people and building one another up. I've often had questions from young people. They'll come up to me and say, Pastor, how do I know a form of music is godly or isn't? So I say, well, and I go to certain types of music, and I say, in your opinion, is that godly or not? Is it something that is producing love, joy, peace, gentleness, meekness, temperance, and self-control in you, or is it doing the opposite? And I've never had a young person go away confused. They all understand that. They know exactly the kind of music that is edifying and the kind of music that is not edifying as far as your relationship with the Lord. It's very, very simple that way. So what we need to do is to, not only in the area of music, but in all areas of life and service, what we need to do is to focus on that which is really reflecting the new man in Jesus Christ. Is this reflecting? We should ask ourselves, is this reflecting my new life in Jesus Christ? Or isn't it? If it's not reflecting a new life in Christ, I need to do away with it. But if it is, I need to capitalize on it and build on it. Okay, we'll open it up for feedback or questions that you have. It could be on the subject that we've covered this morning. It doesn't have to be if there is something else that has come up. Feel free to pursue that subject, and we'll interact with you from Scripture if we can.